It's time for the Bible reading now, and I'll be reading that to you from Mark 1, beginning at verse 14, and you'll find it on the white sheet that you received as you came in today. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was troubled with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Thanks, Edwina. Keep that piece of paper in front of you. That's what we'll be focusing on in the next little while. And let me pray for us. Father, as we study this morning the life of Jesus, we pray that you would help us to be more like him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you had the power to be king for a day, what would you do with your power? What would you do? Would you use your power to go off on a cruise around the world somewhere? Maybe not at the moment. Would you use your power to help the sick? Would you use the vast amount of wealth that you have to help the poor? Would you do what Harry's wanting to do with his power and give it up and to live the quiet life? What would you do if you could be king for a day? There was the ancient Greek wise man Pittacus who said, "The measure of a man is what he does with power." The measure of who you are is shown by what you do with your power. What you did with your power, if you were king for a day, that would say a lot about you. And it's certainly true of Jesus. What Jesus does with his power is certainly says a lot about Jesus. Now, we're continuing in our series that we're calling The Best News Ever. And we're looking at Mark's gospel. And in this passage before us this morning, Mark confronts us with the sheer power of Jesus. And every time Jesus says or does something, we're confronted with his power. And the measure of Jesus is seen in what he does with his power. What kind of power does he have? What does he do with his power? It really is the best news, actually. And what we're going to see this morning is we'll see three things. We'll see the power that he has, we'll see what he does with his power, and then we'll see the measure of Jesus. Okay, the power he has, what he does with his power, and the measure of Jesus. So first, the power that he has. Remember, right from the very start, Mark has told us exactly who Jesus is. We're told in chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's the Bible's code for God's King of God's universe, and every knee will bow before this one. And so it's no surprise that when Jesus opens his mouth for the very first time, that here's what he says. Look at verse number 15 on your piece of paper. Mark 1, verse 15, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." See, the good news is that God's kingdom has arrived. Why? Because God's king has arrived. God's king is here, and so Jesus says the kingdom is here, and so repent. Repent and believe the good news. That word repent simply means to stop living life your way and to follow the king, because the king is here. So follow him. And then we see what it means to follow him. Look at his power. Look at verse number 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and follow him. See, Mark is showing us what it means for Jesus to be king. See, here we have the calling of Simon and four of the other disciples, and we're told not once, but twice, it's almost repeated word for word, Mark is telling us that people dropped everything and left behind everything to follow Jesus. See, Jesus, his authority sounds much like a military officer, doesn't it? You know, he just, you know, gives people the orders, gives them their marching orders, and they drop everything, and they do exactly what he says. It's unheard of in Jewish culture to do this. You know, do you realize in Jewish culture that students chose their rabbis? A rabbi would never choose their own students. It's the same in our culture. If you were wanting to play the piano, right, and you were looking for an opportunity to play the piano, you don't sit back and think, oh, I hope a piano teacher picks me. That's not how it works. You go and choose the best piano teacher that you can to inspire you, to help you. It was the same in this culture. When Jesus calls these men, he's choosing them. And it's the authority of an army general. He calls upon them to leave everything, their nets, their jobs, the other fishermen, even their own family. This is something huge in that culture, because your family was your life. Your family was your identity. And you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, I am even more important than your family. You need to center your whole identity around me. Friends, this is what Christianity is about. Christianity is about being called to follow the King. Being called to follow King Jesus. It's about centering your whole life, your whole identity around him. But what kind of king is he? What kind of person are we being called upon to follow? Let's find out. You want to find out? Let's follow him for a day. Let's see what he does. Because what Mark does next is he invites us to stalk Jesus. Right? He invites us to follow him for a whole day to find out what kind of king he is. Mark shows us a day in the life of Jesus. Do you see verse 21? It says that when they went to Capernaum, when the Sabbath came, okay, they go to the synagogue. That's about 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning. Look at verse 32. We're told that evening, right? It's the same day, but it's that evening. And then look at verse 35. Do you see what it says? Very early in the morning, right? So we're told in 14 verses, we have 9 o'clock on a Saturday to very early on a Sunday morning. We're given a snapshot of a day in the life of Jesus. Let's follow him. Let's see what he does. Let's see what he's like. Let's see what kind of king he is. He goes to the synagogue, first of all. He teaches. And it's interesting. The people, we're told in verse 22, were amazed at his teaching. It's, you know, in this culture, whenever the scribes got up and taught, they never got up and gave an independent opinion, right? They always reworded, reclarified, and quoted what other teachers had said before them. They always relied upon someone else for their authority. Do you know, Albert Einstein, when he first published his famous paper on E equals MC squared. Do you know that his paper had no footnotes? He didn't reference anyone who had gone before him. He just had a paper without any references. No quotations of any, no references of any scientist before him. Such was his brilliance, such was his authority, that he just quoted himself. That's Jesus. When he speaks, he quotes nobody. He speaks on his own authority. This is the authority of an original author. But here, Jesus is teaching as though all the authority originates from him. He's the author. It's his material. He's the expert. He's explaining to them things about life as though he wrote it, because he did. And they're dumbfounded. Such is his power. You want more proof of his power? Look at verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. She's a good Middle Eastern mother-in-law, isn't she? You know, waiting on the family, just gets up straight away. But here we see proof of the identity of the authority of Jesus. He has real power over the physical world. As we keep reading the Gospels, because of Jesus, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk. In fact, there's about 30 occasions in the Gospels where we're told about the healings that Jesus performed. And what Mark is doing is he's showing us through the eyes of Peter that this man caused such a stir that even the whole town came and arrived on his doorstep with their sick to be healed. Oh, this is the power of Jesus. And I was thinking again this week how broken our world is. Isn't our world a broken place? I got a message during the week from Darren, my old boss in Lane Cove, and he messaged me about a woman that we know whose daughter has just committed suicide. And my heart broke to know that our world is so broken. And when Jesus came to our world, his heart broke as well. And when we read in the Gospels about the emotion of Jesus, where we're reading about a God who cares what has happened to his creation. You know, the most common emotion that is mentioned in the Gospels about Jesus is his compassion. We read about a king who sees his world and he sees its brokenness and he has compassion. And this is your king who has come to fix God's world. This is your king who has come to restore the world in the way that he made it, the way that he intended it. Whenever you see a miracle of Jesus and you see something that he comes to fix, you know what he's showing you? He's showing you where he wants to take our world. He's showing you that this world is broken and that it needs fixing. So take comfort, won't you? That Jesus cares and he cares about what you're going through. So keep trusting him. But his authority runs deeper still. His authority isn't just over the physical world. His authority extends over the supernatural world. Because what Mark shows us on several occasions is that Jesus drives out evil spirits. See, what Mark does is he's stacking up layer upon layer upon layer of evidence to show us the kind of authority that Jesus has. He has commanding authority to command people to follow him. He has expert teaching authority. He has healing authority over the physical world. He has supernatural authority over the spiritual world. Friends, this is the king you've been looking for. This is the authority that you've been searching for in your life. You know, just like, you know, again, if you wanted to play the piano, you'd look for a gifted piano teacher that would help you flourish. When you come under this king, you flourish and you grow and you thrive. When you follow King Jesus, your king has arrived and your king is saying, come and follow me. I want you to put me first. I want you to hand over to me all your disappointments, all your hurts, all your trust. In fact, your whole life, it's mine. Because I have authority over everything. I'm the good king that you've been looking for. See, Mark is showing us the sheer authority that this king has. That's the first thing. But he also shows us what he does with his power. Look at verse 35, and this is very interesting. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." I mean, you just saw the 24 hours that Jesus had, right? You just saw the kind of day that he had. The whole town wants a piece of him. And what does Jesus do? He gets up and he prays. He's never too busy to pray. May that be a lesson for us, eh? That prayer is a priority. But see, then his prayer gets interrupted as Simon and his disciples come looking for him. And the word looking in... The word looking in verse 36, they went to look for him, has the sense of hunting for him. You know, they're hunting in a hostile sense. They're harassing him. They're saying to Jesus, "Jesus, you're a smash hit. You're famous. Don't stop now. It's time to go and to fix more people. Let's go and do some more healings. Let's start up some medical centers. You know, Jesus, you know, we could really make a go of this." Jesus is under so much pressure. It's a moment of crisis for Jesus. Why is he here? What will he do with his power? Will he choose to heal the crowds? Will he be a miracle worker? What is his priority? Look at verse 38. What does he do? Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. See, when he's confronted with the opportunities to heal people and to help people who are in need, what does Jesus do? He escapes. He goes elsewhere. The crowds who need his healing touch, they're left behind. Is this the Jesus that you know? Is this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who helps everyone who comes his way? For Jesus, fixing up people's bodies comes second to something else. You see why he's come? He's come to proclaim the good news. That's his priority. That's why he's come. That's why his very first words are not, "You are healed." You know, his very first words are, "The time has come, the kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news." You see, he uses his authority to bring a news flash. His news flash is God's kingdom is invading planet Earth. So turn back to God and believe in the good news. That's his authority. Over in the chapter 2, we'll look at this next week, but he tells us again why he's come. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That's why he's come. See, he knows that the greatest thing that you can do for somebody is not to relieve their physical pain. Do you know the greatest thing you can do for somebody? It's to relieve their eternal pain. And that's why Jesus has come. He's come to deal with the very real problem of our eternal pain. Is that our priority as a church? I mean, the gospel isn't an action that we do. You realize that? The gospel is a message that we announce. The gospel is the declaration that Jesus has come to fix our sin. And the gospel is the newsflash that your king has arrived. He's come to fix your broken self. And as a church, this is our priority. I was very glad when I started coming here to see our goals as a church. And I know you've heard me talk about our goals. But what's our first goal as a church? To tell people the good news about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Now, don't get me wrong. Our actions are important. Our actions demonstrate that we believe in the good news. And mission aid and feeding the poor and helping poor communities to have hygienic water, it's all important. It's the things that Christians do to show the love of Jesus, to show their compassion. I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing these things. But you know what the top priority of our church is? It's fishing. It's helping people to be caught for Jesus, proclaiming the gospel. Now, what's going to help us keep doing that? What's going to empower us to keep working together as a church to keep preaching this gospel? You know what it is? It's when we see the measure of Jesus. It's when we continue to see what he does with his power. You see, it's interesting. Jesus' power is not like Superman. You know, Superman, you shoot him with a bullet and it bounces off his chest. Not Jesus. When Jesus uses his power, it actually hurts him. It costs him. You see this in the last section of this passage, where a leper goes up to Jesus, a man who is ceremonially, socially, medically unclean. He comes to Jesus to be healed, and Jesus does something what no other person in this world will do. He reaches out and he touches him. No one else would, because Jesus is giving him exactly what this man needs, human contact. And Jesus, he's healed, and Jesus then tells him not to tell anyone else, probably because, as we've seen, he doesn't want to be mobbed and his priority is to preach. But look at what happens next in verse 45. Instead, he, that's the leper who was healed, he went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. See, Jesus tells this man not to blab, but what does he do? He blabs. And he tells everyone what Jesus has done for him. And this means that there's a real cost for Jesus when this man talks. See, Mark deliberately tells us that Jesus could no longer enter any towns, but he had to stay outside in the lonely places. The cost for Jesus to heal this leper is now that Jesus cannot enter the town. There's a sense in which Jesus becomes the outsider, is there not? There's a sense in which Jesus has swapped places with this leper, and he is now becoming the outsider as the leper has become the insider. And I don't think it's reading too much into this text to see that what Mark is doing is he's preparing us for the climax of his gospel, where on the cross, Jesus became the ultimate outsider. Remember what he cried out on that cross? Remember his words? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Why is it that Jesus, the only person who was always on the inside with God, the perfect person, he now becomes the outsider as he's there on the cross? You know why it is? It's because we deserve to be the outsider. It's because we are the ones, because of the way we've treated God, we deserve to be forsaken. We deserve to be excluded, ignored by God. But on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ copped our isolation. Do you see the measure of the man of Jesus? Do you see how he uses his power? Here is God in the flesh. He's got the whole world at his disposal. He could have had an amazing healing ministry, healing the blind, opening a spinal healing clinic or whatever, reversing the wrongs of this world, but he doesn't use his power for that. He uses his power to be the good news, to go to the cross, to be committed to the salvation of sinners. So committed is he to our salvation that he died for it. Aren't you glad he didn't stay in Capernaum having a great healing ministry? Aren't you glad that he went to the cross so that you could be healed? He had your salvation in mind. That's how committed is he to the cross. That's my real sickness. Yeah, the leper was told by Jesus, don't tell anybody. That's not what we've been told. You know what we've been told? Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Tell everybody. That's what we're on about. Now it's the time to spread the good news, to spill the beans on Jesus. Friends, this is the measure of your God, that he died to bring you into his kingdom. And when you look at how he used his power for you, you know what that does? That empowers you to make his priority your priority. His mission is your mission. And when you realize that, you'll be empowered to open your mouth to speak, to open your mouth to invite, and open your wallet to give to others, so they can go and share this amazing news with others, this glorious gospel. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power that we're being shown here of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the compassion that he has for us in our situation of suffering and despair. Oh, Father, we thank you for the compassion he has upon us in our sin, and that he went to the cross, took our place to heal us and restore. May we live for him and keep following him, in Jesus' name. Amen.